I've entitled this section, Grace at a Time of Need. Now, like so many of you, I've sat through so many lectures on management that have varied from the helpful down to the really weird and wacky. I think probably all of us have been familiar with the laws of Northcote Parkinson. Work expanding to fill the time available. He also went on to say expenditure rises to meet income. I think we know that one too. Expansion means complexity, and complexity, decay. Or the number of people in any working group tends to increase, irrespective of the amount of work to be completed. All those things we've heard. We've seen, or perhaps you may remember the Peter Principle, which was originally a satirical take on management theory by Lawrence Peters, who said in any organization, people rise to their maximum level of incompetence. So is that what you see in this passage we've read this morning? Is it wise guidance on basic management principles for Moses? Well, to quite a number of commentators, that is precisely what they take it to be. But I think we need to look further into this text. This event of Jethro coming and Moses choosing leaders, etc., is highlighted not only here, but also in Deuteronomy and Numbers. So we must take that as an indicator of its significance. Isabel went back to put this in context. And I think we need to look at that because over the past 40 years of peacefully tending sheep in the wilderness, God has called Moses back to confront Pharaoh, the absolute ruler and God of the Egyptians. And as we studied the plagues, we began to see the titanic battle taking place between the true God of the Israelites and the false gods of the Egyptians. Ultimately, Pharaoh has to bow to the power of the Lord, and he sends out the Israelites under the leadership of Moses. But almost immediately, having thrown off slavery and persecution, the fickleness of the Israelites becomes clear. They cry out against Moses when the Egyptians pursue them. After the miracle of crossing the Red Sea, they cry out again against Moses because the water is bitter or brackish. After being provided with a spring for every tribe at Elim, they cry out against Moses because of a lack of food. Having been miraculously provided with food, they cry out again against Moses because, again, a lack of water. And as we read last week, to add to the pressure on Moses, the Amalekites attack. And it is only due to Moses' intercession that Joshua can prevail. We cannot know the timescale that all these events take place under. But Moses has been under unremitting pressure for a long time. He has been that interface between God and Pharaoh, between God and his people, the Israelites. In short, Moses has been both prophet and priest, as well as providing leadership. And it's at this point that our chapter opens this morning. So in verses 1 to 9, our first heading is encouragement at a time of need. Our first 9 verses. Jethro hears what's been happening with Moses, with Pharaoh, and with the Israelite people. So he brings Moses' family up to be with him. Jethro himself is a slightly shadowy character. We really do not know much about him. We're told that he is a priest in Midian. And Moses runs there He runs for his life after killing an Egyptian. And again, we are told that same description this morning. He is again in Midian. Midian was one of the sons of Keturah, a concubine of Abraham. So I think we can assume that Jethro has some knowledge of God. And I think this would explain Moses taking Zipporah as his wife and spending 40 years in that area. We last heard of Zipporah making her way back to Egypt with Moses before the confrontation with Pharaoh. And it would appear that at some stage, Moses had sent her and the two boys back to Midian, back to Jethro, probably to ensure that they're not used for leverage by Pharaoh. But now they're back. They're back reunited as a family. And as Moses looks on his sons, their names remind them of God's grace in the past. And as you can see in the text, Gershom means sojourner. And Eliezer means God is my help. Gershom was probably named in some despair as Moses has been driven out into the Midian desert. But now looking, he can see the hand of God in this. And Eliezer, for his first and only mention in Scripture, shows Moses' total dependence on his God. The relationship between Moses and Jethro is obviously warm and very respectful. Their conversation is open, and it ranges over all the events that have taken place since they last saw each other. And it seems to cover everything. The Lord's power shown to Pharaoh, the difficulties of the Exodus, and the deliverance of God. And Moses does not seem to be giving Jethro the sanitized version of events. He's telling it as it was and as it is. And this appears to me to be a very good example of giving our testimony. We are telling of the Lord's power over sin in us, the realities of our struggles in accepting his lordship over us, and the joy that we receive in experiencing our deliverance through our Redeemer, Jesus. We have exactly the same story to tell. Each of us will experience different ways of being drawn by God. The story remains the same. And as we look to the same, and we look to that same outcome, Jethro rejoiced for the good that the Lord had done to Israel in that hand of the Egyptians. A people who rejoice in our own deliverance, but the deliverance of others as well. The next three verses, verses 10 to 12, I've titled, The Praise of God is the Essence of Fellowship. The praise of God is the essence of fellowship. Because here we see that Jethro is full of praise for the living God. He sees just how great the deliverance has been. Moses has led out a motley group of slaves from out of the most powerful authority known to man, the kingdom of Egypt. And Jethro's amazed. Moses has been delivered from the Egyptian state. He has survived repeated encounters with Pharaoh. And he has brought out the people of God. And Jethro recognizes that this is God at work. It cannot just have happened. It is a work of God. And we see Jethro praising God and acknowledging him as the great God. He even realizes that the Egyptians have been brought down, have brought down this judgment on themselves by their arrogance in abusing the people of God. I know a number of people compare the opposition of the Amalekites in the last chapter with the acceptance of God by Jethro, but I'm really not too comfortable with that analysis. as it would appear to me that Jethro also has a Semitic background and probably has, as we've already thought, some understanding of God. But it is now that he recognizes the unique character of the God of Moses and of his own forebear, Abraham. This is the God who has delivered his people. And Jethro not only praises God, but worships before him. He offers burnt offerings and he offers sacrifices. And emphasizing the burnt offerings is sacrifice that it is totally given up to God. Nothing is withheld. It is completely given to the Lord. And although the sacrificial system is yet to be set up, Jethro, doubtless advised by Moses, offers a burnt offering and other sacrifices. However weak his understanding of God had been previously, now he is fully committed to the Lord God, who has made his presence known to the people of Israel. And this is the basis of fellowship that is enjoyed not just with Moses and his family, but it extends to Aaron and the elders of Israel. Our truest fellowship can only be experienced in the people and family of God. Our truest fellowship can only be known in enjoying each other's company, not because we come from the same social group, but because we are one in Jesus Christ. As we bring our praise and worship to the same God as Moses and Jethro, let us also enjoy the fellowship that flows out from this. 12 times we are told in this short passage that Jethro is Moses' father-in-law. We are meant to appreciate the depths of the relationships that we are called to. And surely, the last 6 months have curtailed our fellowship so much, and that has been one of the hardest things to endure. Sadly, when things do go wrong within a fellowship, and it can happen, it is the cause of one of the deepest pain. It shouldn't happen, but when sin enters a fellowship, it can do terrible harm. The rest of this chapter, verses 13 to the end, I've entitled Godly Advice Brings Blessing. Godly Advice Brings Blessing. At the beginning of our study, we considered the unremitting pressure that Moses has been under. And that did not include having to act as a judge. With so many people having to make their own decisions for the first time, it's not surprising that Moses is struggling. We read that the people stand around him from morning to night. Note it says, Moses sat and the people stand. It is the judge that sits and the litigant that stand. When we come to Jesus' description of the final judgment in Matthew 25, we are again told that he will sit on his glorious throne. We're not told anything of the people gathered before him, but we must assume from the context that they stand. So even as Moses judges the Israelite peoples, so he prefigures the judge who will call everyone before him at the end of time. The judge that is uniquely qualified to judge everyone. God has appointed Jesus as judge and king. But it is a different story with Moses. It is immediately apparent to Jethro that Moses' system of judging is simply not sustainable. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing you are doing is too heavy for you. He hears what Moses has to say, but he offers an alternative method of handling the problem. Note he makes three recommendations. One, You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God. 2, you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws. 3, look for able men and let them judge the people at all times. And curiously, nearly everyone looking at this chapter jumps straight to the last point, delegation. But this is Jethro's last point, not his first. The first point is, you shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God. This is the first and the most significant recommendation. We have seen Moses coming before God previously in despair on account of the people. But now Jethro is teaching Moses that it is necessary to come before God in prayer for everything, not just when it becomes a crisis. Moses is to be the mediator between the Israelites and God. Probably most of the disputes were fairly banal and tedious, but that does not render them any less significant. Most of us have seen the damage done by the wrong word being said at the wrong time, and it cannot be called back, but because it can cause rifts that last for days, weeks, and even years. So Moses needs godly wisdom as he makes decisions before the people. This is not simply a matter of deciding on what appears to be the best course of action. It is bringing everything under the purposes and will of God. We too have a mediator in Jesus Christ. The writer to the Hebrews says in chapter 12, "You have come to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a better covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. The blood of Abel cried out for vengeance, while the blood of Jesus stands for forgiveness and atonement." Great though Moses was, he still needed that Redeemer that was to come. Jesus, who would be his mediator and ours. He represents every believer before God and declares us not guilty, as he has taken our punishment upon himself. Secondly, you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws. In one sense, Jethro is merely repeating to Moses the very words that Moses has said to him. But there is a subtle difference. Moses says, when they have a dispute, they come to me, and I decide between one and another, and I make them know the statutes of God and his laws. Whereas Jethro says, you shall warn them about the statutes and laws, and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do. It sounds so similar, but Jethro is making the point that Moses should be teaching everyone the statutes and laws and how these should impact their daily life. If the people get this message, they will know more how to behave, and it won't be necessary to bring to him so many judgment. Moses is getting so bogged down that there's no time for teaching. Jethro is advising him to break the cycle. And it is only then that we get the management advice. It is only then that we get his third point of delegation. This is not to reduce his responsibility. He is to lead those with delegated powers. But it does mean that he only judges the most serious offences. And we see this pattern repeatedly throughout Scripture. In our studies in Samuel recently, we heard of the of hundreds passing before David. There is a structure in the army. It is not a rabble. When we come to the New Testament, we see the Lord Jesus sending out the disciples to extend the gospel coverage. And we see them debriefed on their return. In the epistles, we read of elders and deacons being set up in the new churches. Again, there is leadership and there is accountability. The best known example, obviously, is the apostles appointing deacons in the early church. And their reason is exactly the same as that of Jethro's. Their prime responsibility is prayer and preaching and teaching. And there is a clear analogy between the leadership of Moses for Israel and the leadership of elders among God's people today. The analogy isn't perfect, but the principles remain. Moses recognized God as the true leader of the people. He could not do the work of leadership alone. He had a special responsibility for prayer and teaching. He had to train, select and train, and give authority to others to help him in his work. Spurgeon made the comment, "The Christian pastor is in some respects comparable to Moses, for he is set apart as a leader in the band of brethren. And as such, his business is not only to teach the people, but to plead for them with God." Jethro very humbly couches his advice as requiring the approval of God. He is not just counseling Moses. He explicitly says that God will direct you. And this is not simply to benefit Moses, but also the people. Over the past year or so, we have seen justice delayed because of the conditions. But this is justice denied. And implicitly, this was the situation with the Israelites. Moses simply could not keep up with everything. Moses is described as the meekest man in all the earth. Not the weakest, but the meekest. And here we see that put into effect. He listened and he did. He did everything that Jethro advised. That he allows his father-in-law to depart to his own country. I cannot find another reference to Jethro in Scripture. God in his grace sends him to Moses at the very time he needed him. Yes, he brought immediate encouragement as a family member, but far more significantly, he joins the Israelites in the praise and worship of the true God. He is now an active member of the people of God. And it is only as such that he is equipped to provide the advice that Moses needs to hear. For those of you who have been studying Love Your Church in our house groups, I think this passage will resonate with what we have heard here. We are put together as a church, not as a random bunch of people, but as a body of believers who are united together in Christ. That body has a unique role. And that may well include providing advice to those in leadership. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these very practical teaching that we see here this morning. But Father, that it is teaching that it is rooted in you and in your grace. And Father, as we come now for direction, guidance, we would indeed pray too, that you will indeed equip each one present, each of us who have been called into leadership. Father, we just pray that we need your direction in all that we do. We've thought already of the immediate needs, but Father, that goes far beyond. We need leadership in your guidance in everything. We need it particularly as we look to the Passion for Life program for next year. We need it, Father, as we speak with on an individual level with those of our family, friends and neighbors. Father, these things are very real. And Father, it is for the furtherance of your kingdom. There is nothing, Father, that we can bring. We are merely servants to fulfill your commands. that you will make us amenable and make us available for the work that you have called us to do. And we pray this and ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.